Old Testament reading for this third Sunday in Lent is from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the ox. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So when the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, but will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And warning, what I have to say today might depress you. It might be better to tune me out early. Of course, I also think that it will contain the only hope that we really have. But that depends upon something that even the Bible says can be a bent reed or a smoldering wick. You can ask my oldest child. She probably bears the scars of my continuing dedication to, for lack of a better word, intellectual truth. I'll still harbor on my better days the thoughts that I can figure, think, or calculate my way out, or at least the best way forward. And of course, all that thinking presumes that I can actually identify what is the way forward, what would be progress. That's the legacy of what's called the Enlightenment. Something that Lutheran pastors' kids have always had something to do with. And David, I'm already putting on that watch list. We are only one perfect argument, one irrefutable proof, one scientific advancement, or one embrace of the right technology away from reforming all mankind. And this might be the biggest leap I'm going to make today, so I'm going to risk being a little slow and more boring than normal. As long as the Enlightenment stuck with discovering and using natural law, physics, chemistry, medical sciences, it's made one advance after another. This is the area that a guy like Steven Pinker would wax eloquent about. And he's not largely wrong. Is there any one of us, if given the chance, between even 1921 and 2021, would choose 1921? No AC. No temperature-controlled stoves. No dishwashers or washing machines. No, you will have the childhood diseases. No antibiotics, only the most basic of surgeries. You can continue the list. When we visited an Old West village in Arizona, David and I agreed, if the techno dystopia comes and we end up back there, we are both going out fast. The thing about all of these natural law things, is that they all derive from that first article of the Creed. God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and through him all things were made. Things were made according to the Word, according to a plan, according to God's wisdom. And because they were made, we can discover how they were made. We will probably never exhaust the wonder of natural creation if we have the faith to follow it. But the natural, the material world, is not everything. That first article includes all things visible and invisible. And it's with the invisible that the Enlightenment framework has struck out. Now that invisible would include angels and demons and the like, but I'm not even going to go to those. We could just stick with the world and human nature. For these, God actually gave us the operating manual. The summary of that manual is our Old Testament text, the Ten Commandments. There are really two tracks that I want to follow here. The first is simply the experiment of imagining a world where we all got progressively better and better at keeping these and progressed in our ability to keep that law. The world had no other God. It used his name correctly and set aside proper time to ponder the word. No wars of religion or blasphemies or those not on the way. Proper prayer, praise, and thanks are given. All authorities were given proper respect, and likewise were respected. Not only did we not murder each other, but we worked to build each other up. We lived chaste and decent lives. The envies and scars that so often come from each of us not loving and honoring our spouses would be banished. We never stole or cheated our neighbor, but instead we were engaged in trade and work that was mutually beneficial. And our lives were guided by the truth. If we lived in such a world, we wouldn't even need the coveting commandments because we'd already be living in utopia. Nobody would want to be anywhere else. So why don't we just keep the law? Even Jesus summarizes the law and says, do this and you will live. Not a hard argument. Our minds probably even admit it sitting here. So why don't we do it? That leads to my second track, call it the Enlightenment problem. It buys into the idea that we should be able to do this. Think our way into keeping the perfect law. But since we don't keep it, the problem must be those laws themselves. Those laws must be false, and the God who gave them must be false also. And so the history of the Enlightenment has been proposing better laws and better gods. Ones that usually end up with mass murder and disillusion. And I don't think there's been one of the ten that hasn't been attempted to be replaced. Whether it's 4 and 7 with communism, or 5 and 8 with fascism, or 6 with liberalism, or the first 3 with straight up nihilism, which is always present underneath all of the isms of the world. If we could keep the law, if we could do it, we would live. We can't. Not perfectly. And the law is perfect. It is good, it is wise, and it is perfect. And all who stand before it fail. And this is the big assertion. We fail because this, our heads, are inferior to this, our heart. We know that this is good, but we don't want to do it. The very things that I know that I don't want to do, I do. These are the things I want to do. As a recent pop song has it, everything that kills me makes me feel alive. At least until it kills me. But I'll do it anyway. So the gospel is that we need a new wanting. We need a clean heart. And this is exactly what Jesus has given us. By his innocent, bitter sufferings and death, we have been forgiven. On that cross, he became all of our sin. And by his ascension to the right hand of the Father, we have received the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is our new wanter. Or at least it's a heart that has the ability to love the correct things, even if we don't always do them. So our stone hearts see the cross and scoff, just like the priests and even those crucified with Jesus. It's the heart that's been moved by the Spirit that sees the love of the Father through the Son, like the thief who repented, Mary and John at the foot of the cross. It's that heart of flesh that is torn by the love of God that for the first time can choose the good and wants to choose the good. That cross is attractive not because it is not a list of demands. It's just love. And for the first time in our lives, we want something that is outside of ourselves. We want to live in that love, in that eternal bleeding love, in that rock of ages cleft for me. But it's here that I want to reflect on something that I've heard in many places, which I think is an incomplete gospel. Take it as a parallel to Jesus' cleansing of the temple. Jesus' action is not wrong. He drives out the money changers. He takes the whip and drives the animals out. The temple was not supposed to be a house of trade. The love of God is not something that we barter for. The love of God is given freely. And what had become of that temple hid that love. Love that preceded the commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out the house of slavery. That's the love that is the basis of the commandments. Love that frees us from our slavery to ourselves. But where were those money changers and the sacrifice sellers and all of the trade the next morning? Back in the temple. It's the Passover, after all. Everyone will need their lamb. Even this proper act of Jesus, zeal for your Father's house will consume me, is barely temporary. So I'm going to pick on a guy by the name of James K.A. Smith. He's a teacher at Calvin College. He doesn't deserve it. I've read and learned a lot from him. He's just the most recent to express what I've seen in many other places. After running square into the problem of the law, that we can't really argue ourselves into the right, we may know what it is, but we can't argue our way to actually doing it and wanting it. He doesn't swing enough. Or maybe he's not willing to be foolish enough. Dr. Smith writes, "Needless to say, I've abandoned all hope that we can think our way out of the mess we've made of the world. The pathology that besets us in this cultural moment is a failure of imagination, specifically the failure to imagine the other as neighbor. Empathy is ultimately a feat of the imagination, and arguments are no therapy for a failed, shriveled imagination. It will be the arts that resuscitate the imagination. So I'm back to literature. If love alone is credible, literature is truer than philosophy. I'm throwing my lot in with the poets, painters, novelists, and songwriters. He's not wrong, but I want to say he's still clinging to the law. He's still throwing his lot in with something that borders on the eternal, but it's not quite there. And I think that's something that a lot of Christians do in our day. We look at half measures. Because poets and painters and novelists and songwriters in our culture have cachet. People want to know what they think. And the great work might even move us to do something for a day, a week, or maybe even leave us slightly changed. But even there, it's a holding on to a plan of what we can do. It's an attempt to negotiate a place in this world for us. It's a building of a shrine or a sacred booth, like Peter wanted to do at the top of the Transfiguration, but the building a temple. And that always has a temptation to become a tourist spot or merely a business. But the one who follows Christ has no place to lay his head. The Christian is a sojourner in this world. And after Jesus cleanses the temple, they challenge him, and his response is to destroy the temple. It's taken 46 years to build it. It's a wonder of the world. Even his disciples would eventually turn and say to him, "Look at these great stones." None of them could imagine giving up this holding spot in the world, this place for God that we had made out of the wider world. And they all will destroy the temple that Jesus was alluding to, his body, instead of destroying the temple made with our hands. But Jesus would raise that temple up in 3 days. And that is the action that produces our hope. When he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed. They believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in arguments or knowledge, forms of the law, because we already know it, or we should, because the law is written on our hearts, carved in stone. But neither is our hope in anything made by human hands. Even if it's something as magnificent and holy as the temple of Yahweh or Shakespeare, our hope is in something much more foolish. Faith that just as he was raised, so we will be. Faith that the love that raised a son will raise his brothers and sisters. Faith that a cross paid for all of the sins of the world. Faith that even a bruised reed he will not break. Or a smoldering wick he will not put out. Faith that this cross is what Jesus says it is. The love of the Father, full of grace, truth. Amen.